Hallelujah. Asif Iwe, amen. Asif Iwe, hallelujah. Asif Iwe, amen. Nampinda Yesu. Wapinda Yesu. Twapinda Yesu. Asif Iwe, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, amen. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Praise God, amen. Now, my back of my neck's tingling because I can hear all the noisemakers. Empty gourds with seeds in them, two pieces of metal, wood, and oh my. Yeah, here's the second verse. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, amen. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Praise God, amen. And it kind of just gets happier and happier and dancier and jumpier and noisier. And praise God. Hallelujah.
Oh.
No. He who's been forgiven much sings much. Hallelujah. Psalms 124. These are songs of the pilgrim, the sojourner, songs sung by the children of Israel on their way to Jerusalem 3 times a year. I think it's 120 through 134. Is that right? Yeah. Psalms 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick with their wrath, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. They were in that snare, but it was broken, and they escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The pilgrimage is hazardous You know, we mentioned the last week or so that you can, if you look at it just simply on a physical level, a temporal level, a visible level, you can hardly get into rejoicing over a victory knowing that there's a battle right ahead. The pilgrimage is until He's wrought His will in us. We had it Sunday morning in our Bible reading, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He who hath delivered doth deliver and will yet deliver. Now, I don't know if that makes you happy or not. Because that's just the way it is. We were very happy about hath being delivered. And we're very happy about doth being delivered. I don't know if we're very happy about and will yet be delivered. Because that just means that you got into that snare. You got into that trap. You got into that trial of faith. You were in it. You weren't looking at it, and you weren't spared being in it. You were delivered from it, and you will yet be delivered because He's wiser than we are. No more wisdom than I have, I'd give you a better deal. I'd sure give me a better deal. But that's because I'm not wise. I would cripple you. He's going to make you strong. I would make you weak. He's going to make you victorious. He's going to make you mount up on wings as eagles. I'd have you in the barnyard, behind the fence, all safe and secure. Because I'm not wise. He's wise. And He's good. And remember that that's such a rich word. He's strong. That's the root of good. He's strong towards us. He's strong towards us. He's good in that He gives us what we need. There's times He even gives us what we want. If you're a worshiper, I think that you can make your needs known to the Lord when it comes flowing out of your worshiping heart. And then you can just leave it there. And it will happen. You don't have to make it happen. Certainly, a worshiper wouldn't fret over it not happening yet. A worshiper just keeps on worshiping. If He slay me, I'll trust Him. And yet, it pleasures God to give us what we ask Him. And especially that which comes out of worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Have you memorized that one? Behold, ye who fear the Lord, who obey the voice of His servant, who walk in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. A place of extreme trial with no illumination, no understanding of why. No concept of where it's leading. Darkness. The absence of illumination. But you fear the Lord. You've obeyed the voice of His servant. In this case, it was the law. You're walking in what you have been enlightened to as to Himself. You walk in the light of who you know Him to be by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. You fear the Lord and you walk in accordance with the revelation you've received of who He is. His nature, His character, His name. And you received that before you got to this dark place that walketh in darkness and hath no light. This is a test. What have I taught you about myself? Now we got a test to see if you heard me, to see if you believe me. The next chapter starts with, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." A function of the ear. Hearken. Hearken. Hear. Function of the ear. And the last of that, ken, hearken, the function of the eye. A listening ear, a looking eye, a longing heart. Hearken unto me. And He reveals Himself to us. And He says, "I'm Jehovah Sibkenu. I am your righteousness. I'm Jehovah Kadesh. I am your sanctification. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. I'm Jehovah Shammah. I am there. I'm Jehovah Rophi. I am the God whose nature it is to heal. I'm Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Or God's provision shall be a sign. I'm Jehovah Nissi, my victory, my banner, my standard. I'm Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd, the Lord your shepherd." Hearken. Now we know that, okay? We can go home and we can probably write all of that down. He's Jehovah, my righteousness. He's Jehovah, my sanctification. He's Jehovah, my shepherd. He's Jehovah, my peace. He's Jehovah who is there. He's Jehovah, my healer. He's Jehovah, my banner, my victory. He is my victory. That's who He is. And we say, "Praise God, hallelujah," all the way home. "Praise God, amen." Because we've had revealed to us who He is to us. Hallelujah. And then the lights all go out. What's that all about? Just want to know, do you believe me? Do you believe that I am who I am? You know, the angel came to Mary and gave her tidings and gave her instructions of what was happening to her because she was a woman of faith, the handmaid of the Lord, willing and available. And then the Bible says, and the angel departed. Wonder what that was like. Oh, you know what that's like. You've experienced that. The angel departed. The light went out. You're left with the revelation, but no circumstantial encouragement. Now, what are you going to do? Because it's so important what you do now, else it's redundant. to receive more revelation of this glorious God who wants to give you more revelation. Yes. Faith is an action based upon a belief supported by... Now, when does a continued action take place? In the darkness. In the darkness. Continued action. Now, what God said, He will do. And so we act contrary to things as they seem to be. What are we doing? Well, we are not looking for a fire to brighten our pathway. We're not looking for one because we might find one. Well, we're not going to make one. What are we going to do? Let Him trust in the name of the Lord. That verse ends like that. Let Him trust. You could say it this way. That because the name of the Lord was a major way He revealed His nature and character to the children of Israel. And we build on that in the New Testament. We build on it. You can't scratch any of that. And without an understanding of the revelation of God in the Old Covenant by His name, you have a poor foundation in the New Covenant. Because all of that is substance for faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And history is filled with that evidence and that substance of who He is. I mean, He can make the sundial go backwards. He can make the sun stand still. He can make the axe head float. He can make the fish swallow Jonah. And like Brother Clendenin said, if He wanted to, He could make Jonah swallow the fish. You know, it's substance. When you know, thus saith the Lord, it's substance. It's evidence. And we trust in the name of the Lord, and we stay upon our God. Just stay there. Don't try new stuff. Don't give an ear to somebody that tells you, listen to this new revelation. You'll be in trouble. Stay. God Himself wants to deliver you. And if He's got some revelation for you in the course of that deliverance, He will give it to you Himself. He's jealous to do that. And very grieved when we will turn to others who want to be in that special place of the revelator to us. Now, truths are revealed as men or women speak, but it's confirmation. It's affirmation. It's not reliable if it's unsupported by anything that God's already been doing in your life. If it's just a new thing out from left field, it doesn't connect with anything. About who you know Him to be by His names, then leave it alone. Oh, but it's hard to leave it alone because you're surrounded sometimes by 400 other people that's really getting into it, or 3,000 other people that's really getting into it. I've more than once just felt like an utter fool, you know, I remember the time Pastor Cave and I were in an auditorium, 3,000 people, and we were told something's happening right over in our section, and they gave description to it. It happened to everybody but us. And I tell you, I just am so glad about that. God gave us the grace to just stay upon our God. Well,
what came to my mind when you said that was the people of the church.
Sure.
The position that God put God's self
to. Affection, devotion, they're siphoning that off.
They're operating in the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm. And as a rule, before you get out of that room, it's going to cost you more than affection. It's going to cost you a check or a credit card. Now, I'm always aware of this. Okay, so I'm the guy in the pulpit, and big deal, the guy in the pulpit says the Lord is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And He's not walking through what I'm walking through. All I can tell you is that I walk through stuff. For 3 days now, I guess, my wife's been saying, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I don't know. I mean, I know, but I don't know. It's not bad. I know it's going to work for the good, but it's real, and it's just a lackluster moment, But everything's the same with God, and it just gives me a chance to kind of get rooted and grounded more and just settle into what I know about Him and come out of something knowing that it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's not me, and it's not... I wrote this down months ago here in one of my folders. One reason we have such a long journey to the walk we want to have with God is because of the way we feel about our part. That God is only God when I'm feeling good, or when I've really had a good prayer life, or when I've really this or that and the other. He's just God all the time. He's not fickle. He's not moody. His feelings aren't hurt easily. And He knew that about you before you did. He's not surprised. He's not taken back. He's not disgusted. See? And how are we going to learn all of that? Well, depending on how serious we take ourselves, He's going to take us through stuff over and over, bringing us to that place of disappointment in ourselves until we get the point, that salvation is of the Lord. Yes, He wants my obedience, yes. But apart from total dependence on Him, I'm completely incapable of obedience. I mean, once I heard about obedience and I heard about the effects of obedience and I heard about how it pleased God, I signed up for it right away and didn't have an ounce in me to perform it. And so much of what I look at is inward, that I just go through myriads of experiences to bring me to nothing but disappointment. and despair because of what I'm looking for to bring this thing off. No, it's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Let the weak say I'm strong. You know, and I do understand more than I used to be able to understand why Paul gloried in his infirmities and weaknesses. And it was in his weakness that the Lord was strong. And that kind of talk. We are witnesses of what God does, and we are witnesses of God's ways, and we are witnesses of His character and of His person. We are witnesses. We are pilgrims. We have seen. We have heard. We have heard with our ears. We have heard with our eyes and with our heart. We have seen with our eyes, heard with our ears. We have said yes with our heart, but that does not make us apologists for God. That does not make us His agents to go around and straighten up everybody's concept of God or to prove God to other people and to get mad when people say dumb things about God. No. No. We're just pilgrims. That's all. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. And when I pass through, the best thing I want to do is salt your oats to make you thirsty for this water. I just want to leave some little taste of something that you will want to have again. That's what happened when y'all visited Mary. You came away from there thirsty. You came away from there, oh, you know, and she didn't try to convince you of anything. Okay. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me when ye have searched for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. The Lord's not let me get over that verse for I don't know how many years. Just it all comes back to that. And I don't argue about who God is. I don't explain God's help. I don't explain His attributes to people that are in controversy with God. I am myself a witness, a testimony to the fact that He is that. I am, even if I'm being tested, my faith being tested, I am a joyful and cheerful testimony to the fact that He is who He is. Verses 3 and 4 says that if God hadn't been on our side, they would have swallowed us up and their wrath was kindled against us. The waters would have overwhelmed us or swept us away. The stream had gone over our soul. Swallowed us up alive is it's a picture of a dragon. And you know, history's full of dragons, and dragons are always villains. And there were dinosaurs that breathed out fire. Really, there's beetles that breathe out fire. You know that. All the children have seen these wonderful. Katie and I have been watching with her this week these wonderful Moody Science films, and they're just glorious. But But that's no big deal to God. You know, he's got a certain chemical in this part of their nasal passage and a certain chemical in this part of the nasal passage, and when they want and need to do this, they just combine those chemicals and out comes this fire. And the dragon's the same way, and Dr. Carl Ball has all the explanation for that. And so dragons are a real part of history, but it's always associated with a fearful thing. So when it says that we would have been swallowed up alive, you know, I know that when they read about the earth opening up and swallowing Achan and his family, Korah or Achan? Lot or Job? It's Korah, okay? Opened up and swallowed Korah and his family. I mean, just when you read that, at some point, that did something to you. Just, oh, can you imagine? You know, the earth just opening up. So these are just areas that by which we project our fears. You know, I was trying to tell Katie this week that, you know, neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. And I said, now, Kaylee, if something came over that fence, we look out our back door and there's a fence back there, and I said, if something came over that fence that we had never seen anything like it before and never heard anybody describe it before, and it just took our breath away and had no frame of reference, I said, Kaylee, God allowed it. He somewhere down the road made it. There's a purpose in it, and it can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Dragon or earth open. I mean, the earth opened up in Alaska many years ago. Big earthquake. Just, and there's those pictures of the earth just open up. It's awesome, fearful thing. Anything sitting on that line was swallowed up.
Yeah.
Just unthinkable. Waters would have swept us away. These sudden disasters that happened without warning. And this pilgrim is not talking about the good life, how God has kept him from all difficulty. He has gone through the worst and is still intact. He was in the fowler's snare and escaped because the snare was broken. Wonder who broke it. The snare doesn't get the final say. The dragon doesn't get the final say. The flood doesn't get the final say. The fiery furnace doesn't get the final say. The lion's den doesn't get the final say. Haman's gallows doesn't get the final say. And on it goes. You know, and there's the many generational cultural revelation of our God who hath delivered, doth deliver, and will yet deliver us. It's His and the revelation of His nature and character. Now, it's at this point of severe testing repeatedly that can create a cynic. What does God really know about what I'm going through? He's so big, He's so strong, He's so perfect. He was touched with feeling of my infirmities, yeah. Well, He never was a sinner. I'm a sinner. He's never been tested with previous sin. I'm tested many times with previous sin. How can He know what I'm going through? And cynicism is to be given no place, no matter how appealing it is to human reasoning. You know, watch out for people that want to corner you and tell you something that makes you want to side with them about an issue. You better just put it all on the back burner. You haven't heard all the sides yet. And you'll pick up an offense and you'll be cynical about people that you don't even know what their role in the thing is yet. And cynicism is a parasite on faith. Cynicism weakens hope. Cynicism rebukes love and cynicism rebukes any effort to love you and reduces love to self-pity on my part. It rebukes other person's love towards me and reduces my love to self-pity. Cynicism. See? And then when we learn, you know, now for years and years I wrestle with questions like that. How could God be tempted like me? Tested like me? I mean, God can't be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How can yet Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus the man, was tempted or tested? I really am more comfortable with that word. Tested in all points as I am, yet without sin. And yet he had no previous sin with which to be tested or drawn away or tempted by. But somewhere down the line, somebody taught me to always vindicate God when you don't know. Don't go the route of cynicism. You better just puff up your flesh and leave you empty at the same time. But vindicate God. Job did a good job of that. He vindicated God. He didn't know, but he said, God knows. And that's okay to say, I don't know. But it's also okay to say, God knows. And then years go by and years just go by, and the enemy, he'll keep using that to gnaw away whatever unanswered questions there are in your heart. The enemy will continue to use that to gnaw away at your faith and your confidence in God, like he did Eve. Hath God truly said that he is tempted in all points as you are, yet without sin? Hath God truly said? And there's many other points at which doubts will be sprinkled like dust in our thinking. We need to be decisive about having an attitude that vindicates God. I'm satisfied to not know, devil. It doesn't bother me not to know. Here's what I do know, that he is my righteousness, he is my sanctification, he is my peace. He is here with me, whether I feel him or not. It's dark to me, but it's not dark to him. The psalmist says, the light and the darkness are the same to God. And we vindicate God, and it blesses God. We're not feeling any better about knowing or not knowing, but it's blessing God. And what happens? Well, his joy is my strength. As I bless him in the midst of this test. And then one day I'm reading This is years later. And I don't even know who wrote it anymore. That what was Jesus' previous experience? Equality with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He laid it all aside. And as a man would not advantage himself with that. And there were moments in his life he says, I could call 10,000 angels. What was that? It's a reference to his previous experience. But he didn't. So you see, when I'm tested with the experience, with the previous experience with sin, that's a small thing. To be in this flesh limited and your enemies mocking you, scourging you, pulling out your beard, spitting on you, and you don't revert back. And call angels by the legions and show them. I mean, wouldn't that be a great victory for God? No. And what did he do? He refused that temptation and chose to suffer death on the cross. And that's why we sing, I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Because he chose obedience. He chose to not sin and revert back to his previous experience. The pilgrim's very existence depends on faith, hope, and love. Every day I put faith on the line. I have never seen God. I live in a world where everything stands or falls before the God of human reasoning. Yet I build my life on invisible things you cannot see or weigh or analyze or subject to scientific control. We live our life like that. You know, you install a new program on your computer. And they want you to fill out this list of hobbies. And you just go down that list and you say, no, 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 no. They don't have Bible reading on there. They don't have song singing on there. They don't understand us. Huh? God says. Every day I put hope on the line. I cannot guarantee you anything about the future. Before we leave this place tonight, catastrophe could change our lives. One of those little planes could mess up and without the pilot's intention, fall right in the middle of us. All around me is the empty optimism of the humanist and the cowardly pessimism of the fatalist. And amid both of these, I walk in hope that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, neither things present nor things to come. Neither things known or things unknown. Monsters? I've never been afraid of a monster since I found out that things present or things to come can't separate me from the love of God. I'm not saying that if one appeared out here, my hair wouldn't stand up, but just give me time to think about who I am and who God is and who that is. And most of the time, it's a mirage. I'm serious. the missionaries that have met tigers on their way to villages that have told them not to come back. And in the boldness of the Holy Ghost, they rebuked the tiger, and it just was like a bubble that burst. It was a mirage. It was a spirit from a witch doctor. Every day I put love on the line. I make better grades in faith and hope than I do love. I don't know about you. Poor as those grades may be, sometimes they're still better than my grades in love. Yet, every day, I make my efforts to love only to again experience the frustration and failures of being selfish. But, rising up to believe that failing in love, failing in the desire to obey is better than succeeding in pride and in cynicism. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to finish this journey by the grace of God. Not because I can, but because He will. He said He would finish it. He said He did finish it, and He said the works He started in me, He will finish it. So, we know that the pilgrimage is hazardous. And yet the pilgrim of all ages says, "Blessed be the Lord," verse 6, "who hath not given us as a prey to the teeth of our enemies." We have escaped the snare. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That's the way it always ends up. For the faither, for the pilgrim, for the sojourner. I have not survived because I'm a hair-splitting moralist, and I hadn't always been able to say that. I mean, I didn't survive because I was one. I just added to my problems. Or because I'm engaged in the pious pretense of religion. That won't get you anywhere. Except to the pinnacle of pride. I have survived because God is, and He is for me, and He favors me, like we talked about last Wednesday night. He favors me. He delights in me. His heart is set upon me. I'm in His thoughts when I go to sleep, when I wake up, and all in between. I'm in His heart. He pities me like a father pities his children. I hadn't heard a good definition of like a pity yet, because I know that that's what I felt when I'd go to the bedroom and those little girls would be asleep and I'd just look at them. I know that that's what I was feeling. I wasn't feeling sorry for them. I just full of pity. I don't know a good definition of that. But the Father, He pities us as a father pities his children. You know, that yearning, that dreaming, that hoping, that longing. Well, God does that over me. God does that over you. You know, I don't know, Cindy, do you have those experiences of going in and looking at that baby when he's asleep and that feeling and those thoughts? Well, God does that over you. He just comes and looks at you with that. Our faith develops out of the most difficult aspects of our existence, not the easiest. Then how come I'm always longing for the easy and not the difficult? You know, how come we have the attitude we have when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning? Are we expecting something easy? Hello? But see how strong God is toward us? He's not soft. I'm soft. I just admit I soften both of my kids in some ways. You know, oh, I'll do it for you. Oh, I'll let me, you know, that he's not that way. Sometimes you just wonder if he even loves you. Because he could prevent that. He could fix it. I'm struggling with it. It's overwhelming me. He could just say a word, think a thought, that he's letting me experience what will result in faith. And it's precious to him. The faither was not born lucky or with a stronger constitution. He just has chosen to believe one that outranks him a lot. One whom I would not know had he not stooped, had he not pitied me. One I'd never have met if it was left up to meeting on equal level playing field. No. It's all grace, all mercy, all pity, condescension, coming down. The incarnation, oh. The just who live by faith know more about the deep struggles to love and the ugliness of sin than anybody else in the world. Pilgrims sing, talk of joy and wonder and awe and pure things and good things and pleasant things and glorious things in the middle of hell. This earth is hell. He said he would turn this earth into hell because it rejected him. Does anybody know that verse? It's in the Psalms. Turn into hell, and then it says something specific, and I can't recall it. The substance of our faith is a person. The substance of our faith is not stuff. It's a person. Eternal, sovereign, loving, just, holy, merciful, righteous God, Creator. That He is the substance of our faith and He is the object of our faith. And He defines me. You'll never understand me, especially from surveys to fill out. You'll never understand me unless you understand something about Him. You'll never understand how I respond to things unless you understand who He is. It's not culture. God. It's Christ. It's the Holy Ghost. My hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less. What does it say, Steve? Okay, and it's happened. Sure. And they live in hell. They live in hell. And poor Janet Reno and everybody else that's got so many silly, shallow advice to how to not make that happen again, not let that happen again. No. You know, I wish they'd ask me, but they wouldn't show it on TV. It wouldn't make sense to them. You know, those kids wouldn't do stuff like that if they had moral leadership in this nation that obeyed the Ten Commandments. Simple as that. They are children birthed in perplexity. You know what that means? No way out. Filled with hopelessness, with sense enough to know that every solution they're given by all these sources, void of an eternal context, are silly. And so, no. Hallelujah. Let's don't and down. Praise God. But let's do pray for that community and Little John. You know, and I'm